You have your Bible, have your cell phone, your tablet, hold it up, and let's make our confession together. Say it with me. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. I can do what it says that I can do. I can have what it says that I can have. Today, I will be taught the uncompromised Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll not leave the same as I came in Jesus' name. And every time I come to church on the rock, my faith gets stronger and stronger. Give the Lord a shout of victory, would you? Wow. You know, I just thank God, like Kim said, for His presence. There's an unusual presence of God here today in our services, and I'm thankful for it, aren't you? You know, we're beginning a brand new series on how to connect with God. How to connect with God. You know, we're connecting with each other through social media, aren't we? Instagram and text messaging and Facebook. And, you know, I think we need some more time in His face than Facebook. You know, I think we need to spend more time before the face of God than in Facebook with one another. But, you know, we're doing everything we can to connect with each other through social media. And that's okay. You know, that's all right. But, you know, I want to talk to you this month about how to connect with God. You see, Pastor, is that really important? I don't want to be religious. I get it. I don't either. Pastor, I don't want formality. I don't want a ritual. Pastor, I've heard all that God stuff before. It didn't help me. I'm not talking about the God stuff. I'm talking about how to connect with God, how to have a relationship with Him. You know, and out of that relationship, out of connecting with God, comes capacity to live an abundant life. Out of that connection with God comes the power and the strength and the perspective. Out of that connection with God comes the capacity to live the life we were created and designed to live. Now, I want to start right off. This is a powerful statement, and you're a thinking congregation. You're going to have to think about this, but once you, initially, you may think, I don't know, but if you'll dwell on it, you'll say, yeah, that's right, and here it is. The root of all of our problems are relational. The root cause of all of our problems, and we've all got problems, but the root cause of all of our problems, it's relational. You know, the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, the first four are about our relationship with God. The last six are all about our relationship with each other. Think about it now. The Ten Commandments, the first four, is all relational with God, and the last six are all relational with each other. So if we could get along with God and each other, we could fulfill the Ten Commandments. And we can't, right? We need God's help to do that. In the New Testament, didn't He say these two commandments will fulfill the ten? And that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And then love one another as you love yourself. So, you know, when I say how to connect with God, you might say, well, He's going to tell us, you know, have a daily devotion. You know that already. He's going to tell us to read our Bible and pray and sow and serve. And you know that already, the basics, the habits of a healthy Christian life. I've taught you that over and over again. I want to go deeper than that. I want to go from a different perspective. Here we are at Easter. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, Good Friday. By the way, on Good Friday, we're going to have a service right here on Good Friday at 12 o'clock. So Easter weekend, it'll start on Good Friday at noon, and then we'll have Saturday at 5 and Sunday at 9 and 11. So I encourage you to come out and bring a friend. But no, I'm going to go deeper in how to connect with God, because in connecting with God, it gives me the capacity to have the relationship with Him and with others that I need to have. Because the root cause of every problem in my life is relational. Pastor, you know, I'm here today and I had great conflict at work. This person is just rubbing me the wrong way. What is that? Relational. Pastor, you know, could you pray for me? I'm going through a divorce. You know, my wife and I, or my husband and I, we couldn't get along. We tried to make it work. It just wouldn't work. You know, it's causing all kinds of strife and havoc. I'm living in a hostile environment. What is that? Relational. Pastor, you know, I just seemingly, you know, I just don't hear God anymore. I used to hear God. He used to be on fire. And lately, my walk with him is just cold and lukewarm. What is that? Relational. Pastor, you know, money, I have a problem, Pastor. As soon as I make it, I spend it. I have no reserve. I save nothing. I rob from Peter to pay Paul, and I just seemingly can't get ahead. What is that? That's a relationship with money. You realize we do have a relationship with money, that we are to steward our money, that we're not to be a slave to it. It's to be a slave to us. That it's not to be lord over us. We're to be lord over it. Every problem, physical, Pastor, you know, I just have these problems physically. What could it be with what you're eating and your diet? Every problem in our life is a relational problem. And so how to solve that is knowing how to have a great relationship with God and connect with Him. Because out of that will come the stamina, the strength. Out of that will come the stability and the security to live a successful life and have a right relationship with God and know how to get along as we go along with other people who are totally opposite than us. And so with that said, we're going to look at it today. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And today, I want to talk about forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, we had Terry Law with us a few weeks ago. He's one of our missionaries. And Terry is in his 70s. Terry was the first in the graduating class of Oral Roberts University. And Terry was the worship leader for Oral Roberts in the 70s. Worship leader. He traveled all over the world with a music group from Oral Roberts. And he would travel with Oral Roberts and lead the worship, lead the praise. And so he was mentored by Oral Roberts. He was mentored by Kenneth Hagin. He was mentored by T.L. Osborne, other great men and women of God. And so I said to him after the service that Wednesday night, I said, Terry, what was the significant thing that you learned from all your mentors? You know, what stood out from Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, T.L. Osborne, and the list goes on. There were many more. I said, you know, what did you learn from that? He said, you know, Dave, I'm getting ready to write a book about that right now. I said, well, Terry, I don't want to wait for your book. I want a preview of coming attractions. I said, what stood out to them? He said, I have to tell you, it was the anointing of God on their life. It was the presence of God on their life that stood out to me. Here's what he told me. He said, you know, I heard all kinds of things about Oral Roberts. Whether you like him or you don't, that's okay. But he said, I heard all kinds of things about him. And he said, Dave, I was by his side day and night. I was mentored by him. I was in the first graduating class. I've been around him for decades. And he said, he was the real deal. All that was said by him were total lies that were the negative. And he said, I learned from him, I learned from Kenneth Hagin, Rhema, I learned from T.L. Osborne that the most important thing in their life was the anointing of God. And he said, they taught me how to nurse it, how to protect it, how to guard it, how to enhance it, how to increase it. I said, okay, well, would you tell me how to increase the anointing? Would you tell me how to walk in a greater presence of God? How did they do it? What were their keys? He said, Dave, I'll give you three. I said, lay them on me. Number one, he said, was humility. Humility. Doesn't he give grace to the humble? And grace is the anointing, by the way. So he said, humility. He said, no matter what they looked like on the pulpit, off the pulpit, one-on-one, they were very humble. And then he said, number two, he said, not only was it humility, but it was thankfulness. They were very thankful. They were always giving God thanks and praise. Their worship life was amazing privately. He said, so through humility and thankfulness, and he said, Dave, I didn't know this. He said, Dave, you realize in the New Testament, the Greek word for thankfulness is grace. Weren't you taught to say grace before you ate? Thankfulness, grace. So what is he saying? Grace is the anointing, family. So the more thankful I am for what God does in my life, it attracts a greater grace, a greater anointing on my life. And then he said, number three, he said, you know, Dave, all of them were persecuted by the media. They were lied about. People didn't know them, misunderstood them. And they were false accusations, and the list goes on and on. They weren't perfect, Dave. But, you know, all that happened to them, he said, I noticed number three on how they walked in a great anointing. Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, T.L. Osborne. He said, number three was this. They walked in forgiveness. They had so many people saying so many things that they had to daily make sure that they walked in forgiveness. Today, I want to talk to you about how to walk in forgiveness because, you know, we've all had people in our life who have tried to ruin our life, wreck our life, and destroy our life. And if we don't learn how to forgive and forget and go on, then we're going to get stuck. Or we may go, like Kim said, we may go around in circles, but we're not going forward. So I want to talk to you about how to connect with God. Because you see, once we receive His forgiveness, then we have the power to forgive. Receiving the forgiveness of God, isn't that what the cross is about? Calvary is about? Christ? Golgotha? The hill called the skull where the crucifixion took place? Isn't that what Easter is all about, the forgiveness of God? Isn't that what it's all about on how to connect with God? Because without the cross, we can't connect. We can't have a relationship. Without the death, burial, and resurrection, we have no future. We have no faith. There is no Christianity without the resurrection, without the risen Savior. So isn't that what we're celebrating this whole month? You see, Good Friday was the baddest day, excuse my English, Good Friday was the baddest day in the life of Christ. It was the worst day of his life. We call it Good Friday because it's good for you and I, because of Good Friday and because of Resurrection Sunday, we can connect with God. You know, there's a group of people today that know Jesus died on the cross. Doesn't matter, you know, whatever your ethnic group, religious upbringing, no matter where you might live in the world, most people agree Jesus died on the cross. But then there's a lesser group that know why he died on the cross. And then there's a third group that's even less than that, that know the benefits of him dying on the cross. Let me give you three. Jesus endured that cross. He went through Good Friday, but was the baddest day of his life. He went through all of that. Why did he go to the cross? Why did he go through all that he went through for you and me? Why the death, burial, and the resurrection? The third day, Sunday morning, he was risen. Why did he do all that? Number one, they all start with the letter P. He did that to pay for our sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin keeps us from connecting with God. And if the root of all my problems, you ever stop and think about it, people, not everybody, but people that go through 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10 relationships, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 jobs in a year, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 churches in 6 months, and they'll tell you it's their problem. Well, it's getting quiet in this Lutheran church. Come on now. It's the church's problem. It's my job's problem. It's the culture. It's the people. It's them. It's my husband. It's my wife. It's my boyfriend. It's my girlfriend. Isn't it amazing that they want to blame it on everybody else? What is it? It's a relational problem. And the only way we can fix that is connect with God. And we can't connect with God without the cross. Because we had a sin problem. We've all sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. We all sinned and came short of the glory of God. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't know. Wow. We needed someone to take our sin away. And Jesus did that. Number one, he went to the cross to pay for our sin. Because sin has a penalty. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. More than natural, it's spiritual. It means eternal separation, eternal darkness from God and his presence. forever. Jesus went to the cross, went through all that he went through for you and me to pay for our sin. Number two, what did he do? Is that he went to the cross to provide for you and I power right now. Isn't that awesome that you and I are not living this life in our own power, but the Bible says in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, my goodness. So not only did he go to the cross to pay for our sin, he did it so we would have power in the now, power to overcome hurt, regret, bitterness. You see, when we hurt other people, maybe as a parent you hurt your children, you didn't mean to, or maybe you hurt a mate or a parent or a friend. We all hurt people, we don't mean to, but when we hurt others, it causes guilt. And we've all been hurt by other people, whether they meant it or not. We've been hurt, we've been offended, and that could cause bitterness. So we all have to deal with guilt and bitterness. And the only way that that can be dealt with is through connecting with God. Because through his forgiveness, he can wipe away the guilt, the shame, and the bitterness, and the pain, and the hurt, and those who've tried to ruin and wreck your life. You can get over it and get on with your life. All because of the cross, Calvary, our Christ. Thank you, Lord. So he went to the cross to pay for our sin. Number two, to give us power in the now. And number three, let's don't forget, a place in our future. Didn't he say in John 14, I've got to go away? This is the Last Supper. This is on that Thursday. He said, I got to go away. But he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. Oh my goodness, what kind of place must it be if it's been 2,000 years and he's working on your place? Think of the homes they build in a year. Just think of what he's building for you. It's taking him 2,000 years to prepare a place for you. So he went to the cross. It's more than an Easter egg and an Easter bunny. It's more than just colors. It's more than a tradition. He went to the cross to pay for our sin so we could connect with God. He went to the cross so we would have power in the now. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. He went to the cross to prepare a place for you and I in our future. We've got a future and it's bright. Oprah said, it's so bright, you've got to wear sunglasses. I believe that. I agree with her in Jesus' name. So look with me in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at going deeper in God and connecting with God. And how do we do that? I'm not going from the dimension of a devotional, read your Bible. You know that, those of you who have been here. I'm going from a different perspective, and that's this. On Jesus' worst day, Friday, which we call Good Friday, he on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning, they hung him on the cross, and at 9 a.m., that cross fell into that hole. And he began right there. Throughout that day, he made seven statements on the cross. For this month, we're going to look at each one of those statements. And if we will adapt them and engraft them into our Christian walk, it will give us power to live the life that we've been called to live and connect with God in a way we've never had before in our entire life. So we're going to look at that, Hebrews 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. But I want you to look at, not the translation, but it's a paraphrase called The Message. And I want you just to follow along and let the word speak to you. It says, do you see what this means? It's referring to the previous chapter, chapter 11, the heroes of faith. All these pioneers, they blazed the trail for us. All these veterans, they're cheering us on. It means we better get on with it. We better strip down, start running, and never quit. Wow. Strip down, start running, and never quit. You know, I asked Dr. Lester Sumrall when he was alive, Dr. Sumrall, give me the key to success. And he said, I was sitting with him in his jet out at Lambert. I still remember it. He had come in to be with us. He had his own jet because he traveled all over the world. And I'm sitting out there with him out there on the track. And he looked at me and he said, Dave, I'll just say this way. It's if you don't quit, you'll succeed. I go, wow, I wanted 3 points, 7 points. And he just said, Dave, this is a guy who was mentored by Smith Wigglesworth. And he said, Dave, if you just won't quit, just outlast your enemies. Just keep showing up. Just don't quit. And see what God will do with your life. Oh, my goodness. Great counsel. So here he says, don't quit. He said, no extra spiritual fat. Keep your eyes on each other. No, keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, I'm not going to that church. It's full of hypocrites. Get your eyes off the hypocrites. Get your eyes on the Lord. You know, my father who's in heaven gave me great wisdom. He was a deacon in the church I grew up in. And when Kim and I went to pioneer our first church, it wasn't this church. It was in a denomination. I'll never forget. He said, Dave, you'll make it if you just keep your eyes off of people and keep your eyes on Jesus. How many people do you know who've allowed other people to ruin their life and wreck their life because they got their eyes on them? I just want to encourage you, family, keep your eyes on Jesus. He says, look at Jesus. He says, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race. But look what it says, we are together. Two are better than one. We're in together. So getting connected to God by looking at these seven statements of Jesus on the cross, going deeper than ever before in our walk with God, as we do that, it gives us the capacity to get in the race, get in the game, stop procrastinating, stop going to church and be the church. Stop postponing, stop being intimidated, stop retreating in fear, stop being cowardice and start being bold as a lion. This connection with God gives you the capacity to get in the race, be in the right place, and keep your pace, and finish strong, and make your family proud. Next verse. Notice we're in the race. Boy, if I'm in this race without him, if I'm in this race without connecting to God, I'm not going to go very far. How about you? Next verse, he says, study how Jesus did it. Now, he's talking about the cross. The context of the text is that Jesus, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. And notice it says, study how he did it. How did he get through a bad day? We all have bad days. How did he get through the worst day of his life? How did he do it? These seven statements reveal to us how he did it. And it says that we're to study how he did it. You know, those of you that are in business, you know this principle. Those of you that are launching out, you've heard this principle, I'm sure. Find people who are doing what you want to do. Find people who are doing what you want to do and they're successful. And imitate them. And so notice what he's doing here is he said, you know, I want you to realize how Jesus endured the cross. How he got through Good Friday, which was Bad Friday for him. And study how he did it and then just engraft it, adopt it, adjust your life to it. And then you'll get through every bad day of your life. And you'll be able to forgive every person who's tried to ruin and wreck your life. Because you see, Thursday night, what happened on Thursday night? The Last Supper, and then what happened? Betrayal. Judas, remember? Judas betrayed him. Judas was a friend. Judas was on staff. Judas was a mentoree. Jesus was his mentor. Judas was a student. Jesus was the rabbi. And what happened? Betrayal. Boy, it hurts when a close friend betrays you. Have you ever been betrayed? I think all of us, if you've lived long enough, you have. How did Jesus get through that betrayal of Judas? How did he do that? And then how did he, when he was arrested on Thursday night, he went through three trials. They were all illegal. So there we have, he had to overcome, he had to plow through, he had to go through misunderstanding and false accusations. How did Jesus forgive those? How did he plow through? How did he make it through Good Friday for us, bad Friday for him, worst day of his life? How did he forgive those who were trying to ruin and wreck his life, his destiny, his purpose? How did he do it? We're going to study that. We're going to find out how he did it. So it says, study, because he never lost sight, Jesus, of where he was headed. I hope every one of you today got a God dream. If you don't, please pray and ask God for the dream for your life. You need to know where you're going. You need to have a frontal view. You don't need to be looking in the rearview mirror, trying to go forward. God's not going to repeat your past, even if it was great, because he has something better in your future. That was worth tweeting. So don't lose sight of where you're headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. We're going to finish if we're in God, forgiven by God. The forgiven forgive. We're going to finish strong if we're in God and God is with us. We're connecting to God, going deeper and closer than ever before. We're going to finish strong. I don't want my grandchildren, I have three, okay? I don't want my grandchildren, I bought one of them for Christmas, those trampoline. And so yesterday they sent me a picture. They were in the backyard. They were jumping on that trampoline. Hey, Papa, thank you. We're having so much fun. Man, what does that do for a Papa? To bless your grandkids, right? Man, I don't ever want them to say, well, you know, our Papa used to be a pastor of a great church in St. Charles, but he quit and he gave up. I don't want that. I don't want them to be embarrassed about how I end. I want them to be proud of how I end. Now, without God, I probably won't end well. But with God, he can take what I've done wrong and turn it around for my good, and I can finish strong and make up for what the locust and the cankerworm has stolen. Oh, praise God. So study and see how he did it, because Jesus lost sight of where he's going. That accelerating finish, he could put up with. Do y'all see this family? He could put up with. I can't hear you. He could put up with. He could put up with anything at work, at home, in the neighborhood. He could put up with anything in the culture. Crazy people who are prejudiced. People who are bigots, people who don't believe in us, people who don't value you, people who betray you, people who misjudge you, false accusations. And Jesus went through rejection. Didn't his own team at the cross, everyone but John, forsake him and left and gave up? And Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. Rejection. You see, how did Jesus do it? Because if I can find out how he did it, the same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in every believer today. Oh, if I could just know him, connect with him, and the power of his resurrection, then I can push through. I can get over. Even though it might hurt, he'll heal me. Even though it's hard to forgive, I just got to remember he forgave me, and that gives me the power to forgive others. So look what he says. We got to hustle. I'm running out of time. And it says he could put up with anything along the way. He put up with the cross. Shame. Ever been humiliated? Ever been called out and made fun of? I think if you've lived long enough, we all have it sometime or another. Jesus on the cross. Folks, you do know in their culture, there was no white loincloth. You do know in the culture, he was naked. The Romans crucified them naked. There was no clothes. There was no loincloth. There was nothing. And they did that to humiliate the one they were crucifying. Jesus hung on that cross on Calvary so you and I could receive forgiveness and forgive one another and walk in God's best and put up with anything and push through everything to fulfill our destiny. In other words, become unbeatable and unstoppable because of your connection with God Almighty. So he goes on to say that he could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there. Where's Jesus? At the place of honor, at the right hand of the Father. Now, we'll look at this Wednesday night, and that's this. In Luke 23, verse 33 and 34, here's what I wanted to get to as the praise team comes out. On that Friday morning, Good Friday at 9 a.m., that's when they drop the cross into the hole. And Jesus was hanging on it. It was the beginning of the day. It was a bad day. You ever had a bad day? You know, someone was telling me this week, they purchased a new home to them, and they were so excited to move into it. And the first night while they were asleep, the heating system blew up. And they heard all this noise, and the next morning they called the heating people to come and look at it, and here's what they said. They said, "You are lucky you didn't burn alive last night and this whole house with you." And the person that was telling me the story, they're a member of our church, and their response was, "Whatever." You know what I mean? What they were saying was, you know what? God's going to turn this around for our good. We're unbeatable. We're unstoppable. God works all things together because we're connected to him. We're going deep in him. Folks, I just want you to know that today, when Jesus at 9 o'clock on that Good Friday, it was a bad day for him. So he went through that, so he understands your bad day. He understands my bad day. On Memorial weekend, when I got a phone call, your dad just died, had a heart attack mowing the yard. Well, about 4 years ago, my sister was in Colorado Springs on vacation, and her son, my nephew, called me and said, "Uncle Dale." I said, "Yeah, Mom just died." Well, I know what it is. You know what it is to have a bad day. I went to a doctor a few years ago, and I had some things going on in my body, and you know, I thought, man, this is just a light thing, and he diagnosed me, and he said, "You know, Pastor Blunt, it looks to us like you have an incurable disease. We can't fix it. You're going to live with it the rest." That's a bad day. You know, here in the church, 33 years, when we were building this building, you know, there were times when there was no money, and there was lots of bills, and those companies put liens on our church. That was a bad day. That was 15 years ago. We all know, but Jesus went through Good Friday, which was a bad day, so he could understand all of your bad days. And the first statement of the seven, when the cross was dropped into the hole, you know what the first statement was to start that day, for him to get through that day? He said, "Father." Connected, see? "Father, forgive them. They don't know. They have no idea what they're trying to do. They're trying to wreck my life, destroy my life, ruin my life. They've betrayed me, misunderstand me, false accusations, humiliate me, reject me, but I can push through this, Father, because I know where I'm going. I know where I'm headed. I know your plan and will for my life. And so, Father, I want to fulfill it. I know what I have to do today. So to get through this day, Father, I have to forgive them. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." And you know what? We can't really forgive others until we've received his forgiveness for us.